Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome all on this September 24, 2022. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick Sterling and Larry and Darla with Dr. Don on the phone, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today, either live right now on Blog Talk Radio at 10 o'clock or on later on as this becomes a podcast. You can go to our website at blogtalkradio.com/SOT and download, as of today, 1,400 episodes. Today is our 1,400th episode. We have three ways of getting in contact with us. You can go to our websites. Our primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find lots and lots of good writing by Rick and our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You can go to our secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. And there you can find lots of writing and reading by the rest of us, including some historical data. And on the must-read section, in the must-read section, you can see, I posted this yesterday on our Facebook page, a link to the timing chart of the end, which is no longer operational, but it's good to know because it's where we would have been had things turned out a little differently. We also have a Facebook page. It is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and you can go there and just read it to your heart's content or request membership, and we'll be glad to have you join us. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, today is a phenomenal day in the history of the world, and I believe that when we see tomorrow, that we will all remember where we were and what we were doing, because momentous and important events are just on the event horizon. And I pray, Father, that you will give us peace, that you will make it possible for us to go through the things that we're going to go through, knowing that you are in charge of our futures because we have chosen to be your servants and to be obedient to your commandments and to the words of Jesus. So thank you, Father, for helping us to learn more today, not only about what is coming and about what is past, but our ultimate future in the kingdom of God. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me go over here real quick and get Dr. Don up. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Well, I'm doing really good. I'm sitting here quietly at a kitchen table and got my notes ready. My pen is warmed up and I'm ready to go.
Yeah, you got the hot pen going, huh?
I got the hot pen going.
Well, so we'll talk to you later. Go ahead.
Yeah, over. Go ahead.
Oh, all righty. And good morning, Larry, and good morning, Darla. It's nice to see you here today. It's been a long time.
Good morning. I'm proof positive that mind over matter works.
I don't mind. Let's see, what is it?
You don't matter if I don't mind.
Yeah, you don't mind. It's exactly right. Exactly. And good morning, Monsieur Rick.
Buenos dias. Yesterday,
bonjour.
I talked about prophecy and the possibility that prophecy that was sealed up was not sealed up to keep the information a mystery until the time for it to be realized, but that it was sealed up on the condition that the condition for it to be brought into fruition, to be into the reality, happen. You ready to say something, Larry?
Yeah, I think I needed that little pause. I think I'm going to say something different than I was impulsively going to say. So it's not a case of matter of understanding, but having fulfilled the prerequisites.
Right. Now, what's going on today is different than what has ever happened before, which can seem a little confusing, at least it is to me, although I think I understand why, and so I'll share that with you. I have not seen at any time in the record in the Bible or anywhere else, I guess, but mainly in the Bible, because that's where the information would be, where a prophecy was given about restoration of Israel and so on, like I read yesterday out of Jeremiah, but there's prophecies like that in Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones. Isaiah has prophecies like that also. But Israel never chose the right reality that God wanted them to choose. They always went with the one he said, don't do that. But they always went there. Now, I'm not saying that 100% of the Israelites were wicked, because they certainly weren't. I can name several, many, just the ones that I know that are honest and faithful to God. But what God has always needed is a kingdom. And I say that knowing that God certainly wouldn't have had to do the things that he did if he did have a kingdom, and he wouldn't continuously be telling the prophets that the people were refusing to go to the marriage feast. The marriage feast is the kingdom. So, I mean, it started in the garden where the man and the woman chose to disobey God. I mean, plain and simple, that's what it is. God says to not do this or do this, and the people do what God says not to do. So all of the prophecies that God said would happen to Israel if they did what he said not to do happened. And it came to the point where God said, okay, he gave them that sealed up prophecy. He gave it to Daniel. And they all had the prophecy. The priests had that prophecy. They knew what it was. That's how they knew the time that the Messiah was going to be showing up. So they had that. But Gabriel told Daniel that if Israel met all the requirements that were written, that Daniel wrote down, that he told Daniel, it would seal up vision and prophecy. So all the prophecies about death and destruction would be sealed up. But unfortunately, Israel, and then what was left of Israel, Judah, persisted in going against God's will, and their king took the kingdom away from them and said he would give it to a people who would produce the fruit of it. And we find in Daniel chapter 7 when that happens. So Daniel chapter 7, and as it goes throughout, chapter 7 starts, the four winds are troubling the great sea, and four great beasts come out of the sea. And then the fourth beast that has 10 horns, a little horn starts growing up. It uproots 3 of the 10 horns. It has eyes and a mouth. It speaks boastful words against the God of heaven, and so on and so on. And when the horn is speaking, so this is when the Universal Christian Church, which today is called the Catholic Church, basically had control of all the quote-unquote Christian nations. It did set about on a conquest to destroy all other religions, paganism, Hinduism.
And this is part of the reason why the Crusades took place.
Islam, yeah, that's what I'm talking
and
about.
And also, they crowned the kings of those nations. Philip of France was crowned by the Pope.
They all were.
They all were.
You know, you've got Charlemagne and so on. And I'm not going into a big history study here. Just to let you know that while the horn was speaking boastfully, so while the Catholic Church had control of Christian nations, and they told the kings what to do, and if the kings didn't do what the Pope said, they would be excommunicated. And if they were excommunicated, their people would rise up and demand a new king, because they don't want a king who is basically one of Satan's servants. So that's how the church controlled the Christian world at that time. So what happens then? Well, in Daniel 7, starting with verse 11, the great things the horn was saying was still ringing in my ears. And as I watched, the beast was killed and his body destroyed and committed to the flames. The other beasts were deprived of their power, but received a lease of life for a season and a time. I gazed into the vision of the night, and I saw coming on the clouds of heaven one like a son of man. He came to the one of great age and was led into his presence. On him was conferred sovereignty, glory, and kingship. And men of all peoples, nations, and languages became. That's a key word there. They weren't made. They weren't transformed. They became. It's a process of becoming his servants. His sovereignty is an eternal sovereignty, which shall never pass away, nor his empire ever be destroyed. Then Daniel, of course, is deeply disturbed. He doesn't understand any of it. He asks someone there if they can tell him what all of this means. And Then in verse 21. This was the horn I had watched making war on the saints and proving the stronger until. That's another key word, until. So we know that the persecution by the church of the people goes on until the coming of the one of great age who gave judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. When? That's another key word. When? So we have until tells us that we should be looking for when. So here's when. When the time came for the saints to take over the kingdom.
In the New American Standard Bible, it says, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom.
How does that work? See, God doesn't confer a kingdom on believers. Now, that's what, you know, most people believe, that if you make a statement of belief in God and you worship God, then he confers his kingdom on you. If God could confer the kingdom, he would have done that long time before this. He would have done it in Israel. He would have done it in the time that Israel was living in the promised land, because he needed the kingdom in order to defeat the kingdom of the world, the ruler of the world being Satan. But when we read what he says about what the purpose of his kingdom was, is it would be a light of truth and righteousness to the kingdoms around them, and that when the kingdoms around them saw the God of Israel was a way better, more powerful, more loving, more caring God than their gods, they would want to know about the God of Israel. And this is what I find so incredible, interesting, if you will, that God showed the remnant of Israel living in the northern kingdom after Sennacherib had defeated the kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes in the north, and had moved out the majority of Israelites to other parts of his realm, and then brought in people from kingdoms that he had subdued. He brought them into there to live. And so God shows how easily he could accomplish what Israel was refusing all the way along. And it just, to me, it is incredible. 2 Kings chapter 17. And we'll go, let's see, about start with verse 24. The king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Kutha, Ava, Namath, and Sepharim, and settled them in the towns of Samaria to replace the Israelites. They took possession of Samaria and lived in its towns. When they first came to live there, they did not worship Yahweh. when they first came to live there, they did not worship Yahweh. Huh. Well, that does that. Is that surprising? They probably didn't even know Yahweh. Of course they didn't know Yahweh. So Yahweh sent lions against them, which killed a number of them. Now, what had Yahweh said to the Israelites? If you keep the covenant, if you live according to my will, I will take care of you. I will bless you. And through my blessing you, the nations around you, here's just a short list, will want to know about your God, because your God takes care of his people, unlike the other gods, which aren't gods. So they, the people, said to the king of Assyria, the nations you deported and settled in the towns of Samaria do not know how to worship the God of the country, and he has sent lions against them. And now these are killing them because they do not know how to worship the God of the country. So the king of Assyria gave this order. Send back one of the priests whom I deported from there. Let him go and live there and teach them how to worship the God of the country. According to one of the priests that had been deported from Samaria, came to live in Bethel, he taught them how to worship.
There were priests that actually knew
that? Apparently, yes. Now, I find that because that's where the Samaritans came from. The Samaritans were from these people that the king of Assyria transplanted into northern Israel. You know, they intermarried with the Israelites that were there and each other and so on, which is why Judah in the south hated the Samaritans. They were even more unclean than a Gentile.
Sounds a little bit Hellenistic to me.
Well, it is Hellenistic. This was before Hellenistic.
Right.
And so I think
that's probably where Alexander got his inspiration.
Again, of the woman of the well.
That's what I was just thinking. Apparently later they figured that they had it better than Judas had it.
And you see, that was why the disciples were very, well, it says they were very perplexed, or probably a little more than that. When they come back from the town with the bread and they see their master there, and this woman leaving, he had just been talking to her, and they don't know why on earth he was having anything to do with this Samaritan woman. And at the time, you know, they didn't know that she, you know, divorced five men, and the one she was living with now wasn't her husband. That would even make her even more of a pariah. But just a few, a day or so, or however, it was just a few days of the night that their master had a very in-depth theological discussion with Nicodemus. And the discussion with Nicodemus concerned the truth and the priesthood's mishandling of the truth. And with the woman, it was about the water of life, which is the truth, and worship, true worship.
By the way, you're going to find that in John 4.
And Nicodemus in John 3. So it's right there. So, see, God's plan will take place. His plan will take place. And when the Northern Kingdom had just time after time, they had rejected their God. And so finally, God allowed the king of Assyria to deport, say, 90% of them and bring in pagans. The pagans realized right away that there was a God in Israel that was not the same as their other gods, because they were worshiping their other gods, the ones they brought with them from where they came from. But there must be a God in Israel that isn't one of their gods, and he wants to be worshiped in truth. So the king of Assyria sends a priest to teach them how to worship God of Israel. And the woman at the well's question was about worship. Our fathers worshiped God on this mountain. And the mountain that she was referring to is Mount Ebal, the mount from which, on the top of which, six of the tribal leaders, as Israel was entering the promised land, pronounced curses. If you didn't do this, cursed. And it's ironic to me. Archaeologists found an altar that dated back to that time of when Israel entered through that pass between those two hills, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, at Jacob's well. And the altar was probably the one Joshua built. So it's no wonder that they, the Samaritans, would worship on that hill, or they called it a mountain. It's not very high. And that, you know, the Jews said that Jerusalem was a place to worship, but all the Samaritans knew that if they went to Jerusalem to worship, they wouldn't be allowed. They wouldn't be allowed anywhere near the temple, and they would probably not even be allowed in the city. The Son of God didn't just stop at Jerusalem is the place to worship, but a time is coming and now is where the true worshipers will worship in spirit and truth. It doesn't matter where you are geographically located. If you have the truth and you're worshiping in truth, God will honor your worship. So the time came, and the kingdom was conferred or given to the saints. It is given to the saints when the saints or the people have finished the sanctification process. God would have given the kingdom to Israel way back when, if they had just listen to him and completed the sanctification process, because he doesn't confer a kingdom on sinners. He could have done that a long time ago. I mean, what's he waiting for? If he can confer a kingdom on sinners, what is he waiting for? And then the text, Daniel 2. Daniel 2, 44 and 40, or 34, 35, and 44 and 45. Easy to remember. While you were gazing, a stone broke away untouched by any hand and struck the statue, struck its feet of iron and earthenware and shattered them all together at the same time. And the iron, the earthenware, the bronze, the gold, and all broke into small pieces as fine as chaff on the threshing floor in summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace behind. and the stone that had struck the statue grew into a great mountain, filling the whole earth. Very clearly described here, easy to understand.
Where does the earth made new fit into all that? I assume it follows the change. Or does it?
It does. The stone that grew to fill the whole earth is the earth made new.
Includes that.
Yes. I have been brought up with Revelation 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18.
Hell on earth.
I've been brought up with that. And all of that, what that says is there is a great tribulation, starting with the four winds, which are the four dreadful judgments of God, sword, famine, plague, and wild beast. Well, we have sword, we have famine, and we have plague. And the wild beasts, well, yeah, we probably have had a couple of instances of that. But the sword, the famine, and the plague have all been brought about by the side of Satan worshipers, not by God. The four dreadful judgments were the four winds. The four winds were being held back by the four angels, and they were told not to release the winds until they had sealed all the servants, which were 144,000.
And has that happened yet? I think not.
And I don't know if it will ever happen.
I don't think it will.
So what the devil's trying to do is to make us, to make the uninformed think we're in the Great Tribulation and we're going into the Great Tribulation. And I know some very well-meaning people that are drawing prophetic conclusions from prophecies that no longer have any part in reality. Already talked about prophecies that God gave that never came to fruition, because he gives prophecies on life road and prophecies on death road. And you can't be on the life road and have all the death road prophecies happen. You can't be on the death road and have all the life road prophecies happen. What has happened today, and I believe that it's the reason that the Revelation was not sealed up, is that we will experience some of it, but not the worst of it. Now, it'll be bad. I mean, it already has been. I think we're pretty much through it. But I hear people talking about the mark of the beast. I hear people talking about the Ukraine war and that Russia is Gog and they're going to go down and surround Israel and all of that. No, no, that's not going to happen. You can take my word for it. We are on a different reality. The reality changed in 2016 with the election of a certain president that was not meant to be elected by the world elite. And that changed the reality.
And you know the reality changed because the fix was already in.
Now, why do you think, what was it that was the reason that God allowed, and I'm telling you, talk to people and they will say, the reason that Donald Trump won the presidency is because God intervened. God did not allow the criminals to steal the election. God intervened. Why did he intervene? Because you see, what would have happened is it was all set up. This whole plan, the devil has been carefully constructing. I asked you a week or so ago to look up the Balfour Declaration. If you've had, I hope you've had a chance to do that. If not, real briefly, you've all, I'm sure, heard about the deep state cabal, the globalists, they're primarily the bankers and the, I mean, that I'm not talking about just anybody who works in a bank. I'm talking about the ones who own the bank and own the money because they print it, and the big industrialists, and pretty much all of the corporate entities from medical to production industry to education, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Not all of them, but most of them are part and parcel of all of this. This is how the devil was going to ensure his victory. Now, the devil knew that he would not be able to ultimately, but he was going to give it his best shot. Because in his twisted mind, he still believed that he could defeat God. Now, how would he defeat God? He can't kill God, obviously. How would he defeat him? He would defeat him like he defeated him in the garden. The man and the woman in the garden were God's kingdom. They were righteous. Well, they weren't righteous, but they weren't wicked. And that moment of test, if they chose righteousness, they would not have been kicked out of the garden. Therefore, they would have had access to eternal life, and God would have his representatives on earth. He chose Israel. I should say he called Israel. Because the reason I'm saying that is there is a difference between being called and being chosen. He calls all of us when we show that we are sincere and we meet the requirements. He chooses us to enter the kingdom. The marriage, the invitation to the marriage feast ends with, "For many are called, but few are chosen." We have all been called because the invitation has gone to everyone, not just Christians, but everyone. But the invitation is the testimony of Jesus. So what the devil did is he replaced the testimony of Jesus with the testimony of Paul. And the testimony of Paul will keep people out of the kingdom. They will never meet the requirements because, like I said earlier, the kingdom of God is not conferred on sinners. If it could be conferred on sinners, believe me, he would have conferred it on sinners already.
Revelation 3:21, he who overcomes is granted.
That's right. That's right. So, the devil's masterful plan actually fit very nicely in to what we see in the world. They talk about a one world order. Do you know what that is? That is one world government, one world industry, one world banking, where a very few elite live in luxury and have access to all of the modern technology which prolongs life, like med beds, et cetera, et cetera. And the useless eaters do all, with a few select who work in the mansions of the wealthy. They think that they have a blood right to this. It's described in Revelation 13. And Revelation 13 is very clear that Satan has a kingdom. And the rulers of his kingdom, there'll be seven. One of the rulers, the country represented, had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. If you have been able to look at how the Balfour Declaration came about, and I'm not going to go into details. I know it, but I'm not going to go into the details of it right now because we don't have time, and it's not important to know how it came about. It's just important to know that it did. Why was the devil so set on bringing Israel back to Palestine? Why was he determined to bring Israel back to Palestine?
What? You mean God didn't do that?
No. Unless God works with De Hu, De Habilin, De Rothschild, or whatever, because that's who the one that he and his crony group were the ones instrumental. World War One was the setup. World War Two was used to make the Jews want to go back to have their own country because they didn't want a Holocaust again. This was all a setup. It was all done. I mean, it's real. It happened. But it was being used to get the Jews back to Palestine. And I'm sure you've heard of the Khazarian Mafia, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The devil has done everything according to the book. Daniel and Revelation. And it would have all happened if you've had a chance to look at the chart on our other website. You'll see the sealing of the 144,000 was to occur in a 1,335-day period, which comes from Daniel 12, starting on the 11th of July 2012. That would go to March of 2000, or end of February, early March 2016, when there would be a kingdom. 144,000, the five wise bridesmaids, and they would be praying because they knew that the trumpets would start blowing and the great tribulation would start. There was a mighty angel in the temple in the heavens that had a censer. Took some fire from the altar, put it in the censer, cast it to the earth. There was a tremendous, probably worldwide earthquake. Then the seven angels prepared to sound. You will see that starting in March and going for a little over 3 years, 5 months short of being 3 years. And I believe on around May the 5th, 2019 is when the demonic horde would be released from the abyss. The fifth angel would sound, the abyss would be opened, and they would come out like a herd of locusts, swarm of locusts.
Do you remember what almost occurred in France at the
Cathedral? I've been told that at Notre Dame, they believed that, they knew that the abyss wasn't going to be open in May, according to Revelation. So they were going to have to try and open it themselves. And they were going to do that by doing a certain ceremony on a certain day at a certain time in a certain place. That certain place was in the deep basement of the Notre Dame Cathedral, which was incidentally, I think the 19th of April or somewhere in there. It was very close to the date that I had on the chart for the opening of the abyss. And there was a fire in the cathedral. Just fire, you know. And there was someone that was walking around on one of the outside balconies or something. I did see the video. It was in a white robe. I don't know who it was hard to tell, but you could definitely see someone running along the balcony there. And what I've heard is that the white hats, whatever, I don't know what you want to call them, the good guys, they had something to do with the fire to prevent the ceremony from taking place to open the portal to let their God, who's no God at all, Satan, out of the abyss.
And by the way, you did hear that they are restarting the Large Hadron Collider and at CERN.
Well, you know, they may be.
I think they're.
They may not be. It's that they've been trying to get that powerful enough to open a portal for their false god to come through. So what I'm saying is it is obvious, and I am certain, that we are not in the reality of the Great Tribulation. But we still have the enemy here, and he's not going to play along, and God is not forcing him to. God has put constraints on him, but he's not forcing him not to do what he's been planning to do all along. And when you know God and you trust God, and the bad things are happening all around you. I mean, people have died unnecessarily because of actions of the cabal, the deep state. And you may question, why did God allow this? Why does God allow what's going on in various parts of the world, Iran, other areas, Ukraine? Why is God allowing this? Because if God stepped in and prevented Satan from doing what he has set about to do, he may be able to make a case against God thwarting his every effort to win this war. But just think about this. And I'll read it. I want to read it because it's very important. When we start thinking, why is God allowing this? What kind of a God is he if he's allowing all these terrible things to happen? Think about this. In John chapter 11, uh, Let's start with verse 20. When Martha heard that Jesus had come, she went out to meet him. Mary remained sitting in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." If you had been here, my brother would not have died. I want you to just keep that in mind. She's saying, why did you let him die? But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, he will grant you. And that's what we all need to remember. Why did that happen? But I know, even now, that God will do his will. Whatever you ask of God, he will grant you. Your brother, said Jesus to her, will rise again. Martha said, I know he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. If anyone believes in me, even though he dies, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Will never die. Wait a minute. Think about this. Our flesh has nothing to do with our life. Our life is our soul. It is our intellect. It is what exists in our mind. It is not our mind. It is supported by our physical tissue cells in the mind, in the brain. Those who are killed, their flesh ceases to support their mind, but God supports their mind in a state of sleep. And I know that because the Son of God said to his disciples, I am going to go wake him up. He's asleep. I'm going to go wake him up. And the disciples said, well, if he's sleeping, then he's getting better. And then he said, Lazarus is dead. So those of you who have lost loved ones, family members, because of the actions of Satan and his minions, remember, they're sleeping. And when the Son of God comes, he will wake them up. Now, I don't know exactly when that day will be, but I sense it will be soon. And I think that when he does come, he comes after the stone has struck the image. That's when Satan is defeated. And it looks like that is in the process of starting right now. This next week may be a very interesting week. So whether it's 2 weeks from today, 2 months from today, or a year from today, he will come because he has a kingdom on earth. And he has promised not to leave us as orphans, that he will return to us. And it says that stone grows into a huge mountain that fills the whole earth. So what he's saying is that his kingdom will ultimately cover this globe. And this world will be once more as it was in the beginning. And the reason I know that is because what he told his disciples, recorded in Matthew 17, verse 11. True, he replied, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. And in Matthew chapter 13, just a few pages before that, verses 31 and 32, he put another parable before them. The kingdom of the heavens is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the biggest shrub of all and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and shelter in its branches. You see, the stone is just a pebble that breaks itself away from the mountain. But the stone, the pebble, destroys the huge image. The kingdom of the world and its ruler is destroyed by his creator. And that little pebble grows like the mustard seed until it fills the whole earth. And the earth, all the people of this earth will know God, their creator, and worship him, just as those who were transported into the northern kingdom asked for a priest. One priest taught them how to worship. And I can tell you, I am certain these are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. And again, it's nice having Larry and Darla here with us. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around. We also encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we will see you all next time. So long for now.